Now, Thomas is usually thought of as being the doubter. We even use the term doubting Thomas for people who are skeptics. Today's reading tells us why we have that phrase. He wouldn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus until he actually saw him and the scars of his crucifixion with his own eyes. He said, "I won't even believe it until I can take my fingers and put them in the holes, in my hand, in his side. I will not believe until I do this. I will not believe until I have this kind of evidence, this kind of proof that he is alive, alive, alive forevermore. Y'all have been crying out, 'He is risen, the Lord is risen indeed.' Well, I want to see it to believe it. He must have been from Missouri. I won't believe it until I see it." Well, what happened to Thomas? What happened to the doubting Thomas? What happened to Thomas the apostle? After he saw Jesus there in the upper room, after he proclaimed, "My Lord and my God," Jesus submitted himself to the test. Jesus showed him his hands and his side. He told him, "Put your fingers here. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas professed his faith, "My Lord and my God." What happened to Thomas? Thomas was one of the apostles that went the furthest from Jerusalem, who traveled the most and proclaimed the gospel to more people probably than any other single apostle did in his lifetime. Thomas went to India. Thomas took the gospel to India, beyond the reach of the Roman Empire, beyond the reach of Judea in his day. He took the gospel eastbound through Persia, through what we call today Iraq and Iran, all the way into India, down into the Tamil districts, not too far from Sri Lanka. And today in India, you can find churches, Christian churches, that do not descend from the evangelistic actions of the Roman Catholic Church in India, which occurred 1,000 years later. You can find Martoma churches, somewhat different from Orthodox churches in the East, that proclaim Jesus Christ and have professed his faith in him for almost 2,000 years. Thomas took the gospel to India. He took the gospel to a part of the world where multiple gods, just like in the Roman Empire, were common. He took the gospel to a part of the world that was very different from where he had lived. And he proclaimed the gospel in spite of great opposition. Indeed, when he was in the last moments of his life, he was offered the opportunity to renounce his faith in this strange risen God called Jesus. He could live, he could survive, and he could get away, and all he had to do was say, "No, I made it all up. No, it's not true. No, I don't believe in him. No, he's not risen." And he could live. And the one who had been the doubter, the one who said, "I won't believe it until I put my hand in his side," refused to recant. And as a result, he was pierced. He himself was pierced in the side by a sword, run through, and died. His faith was strong enough to take him beyond the edge of the world that the empire knew at the time, a faith that then withstood opposition and is remembered to this day. Archaeological evidence shows Christianity existed in India very, very early on. As it was growing in the empire, it was growing in India. Thomas died for this work because he refused to renounce his faith. This, the doubter, the one who said, "I won't believe it until I see it," becomes one of the greatest apostles, if not the greatest apostle of the church, one that we don't hear much about because we focus more on what happened in the West than in the East. We can understand Thomas's hesitancy to believe. Indeed, we often share it. We too want to confirm the reality of the resurrection ourselves, rather than just believe it based upon the testimony of others. This is part of the Methodist approach to theology, by the way. It's called the Wesleyan quadrilateral. Oh, that's a big word. Quadrilateral. Albert Outler was a theologian of the Methodist Church back in the 20th century, probably the greatest theologian of the United Methodist movement. He was one of the founding theologians of the United Methodist Church. And Dr. Outler, who was professor at Perkins School of Theology and had been at Duke and had done his degree at Yale and had pastored churches before going on to graduate school, Dr. Outler studied the theology of John Wesley. And from the theology of John Wesley, he constructed a system of doing theology that he called the quadrilateral. He said that there are essentially four basic sides of Christian theology: Scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. Scripture, the affirmation of the church, the affirmation of the church on the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels and in the letters of Paul and John and Peter, in the Acts of the Apostles, and in the book of Hebrews and the book of Revelation and the writings of Jude. You have the affirmation of who Jesus is in his ministry, in his life, his teachings, his death, and his resurrection. You have the affirmation of the church, the affirmation of believers, distilled down into Holy Scripture. The Old Testament relating the Hebrew people's understanding of the nature and their encounter with God, and the New Testament relating the churches and the Christian believers' encounter and experience of God in Jesus Christ, our Lord. You have then tradition, which is supplemental to Scripture. Now, the Scriptures don't speak on everything that might be of interest, so tradition supplements it, but also helps us to interpret it. Why reinvent the wheel? Christians throughout history have studied the Scripture and interpreted the Scripture. We can learn from their studies, from their readings, from their understandings. We can either learn a way to believe or learn a way that leads to trouble and avoid that way. We can learn from tradition how to interpret Scripture. Then there's experience, our own experience in our daily lives as Christians, what we know to be true through our experience of the presence of God in our lives, through prayer and through service and through giving. The experience of God's presence in Holy Communion is a good example of this. Christ's real presence in the sacrament is beyond question for me. Why? Because I've experienced him there. The Scriptures affirm it, the tradition affirms it, and experience affirms it. And then there's reason. Reason, our ability to think, analyze, articulate what we believe. Think and analyze and study and come to an understanding based on Scripture and tradition and experience. Read, understand, and study what it is we believe and why we believe it and how to articulate it. The four sides of the quadrilateral: Scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. These concepts, these ideas, this system is one that Thomas apparently would have liked. "I won't believe it," he said, until I see him, until I see the holes in his hands, and not only that, until I put my fingers in the holes and in his side, I will not believe. Not just the testimony of Mary Magdalene and Peter and James and John. Not just the tradition that I've heard from others that he is risen, the Lord is risen indeed, hallelujah. I have to have my own experience, he said, to know that it is true. I have to have my own experience, he said, in order to believe. In many ways, Thomas was a foreshadowing of modern Christians today. Believing in Scripture, yes. Depending upon tradition to interpret Scripture, supplement Scripture, yes. Having reason, the ability to think and study and learn and grow and articulate, yes. But it must also be experienced. Jesus' reply to him is also his reply to us. "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. You see, I've known people who have said, oh, I'm not going to believe it until I see it. And we stand there wondering, how do we show them Jesus? How do we show them Christ Jesus, our Lord, who was raised from the dead? You can't point to a tomb. He's not there. That's the whole point. You can point to the tombs of all sorts of religious leaders all across the history of the world, but you can't point to a tomb of Jesus. You can point to an empty tomb, two proposed ones in Jerusalem, but there's no tomb with anybody in it because the message is he is not there. He is risen. So how do you prove it? How do you show it? I know some people who have studied the evidence for the resurrection. They've studied the affirmation of the disciples, the fact that all of them but John was brutally murdered for their faith and had opportunities to recant like Thomas in India and refused to, and died crucified, died burned alive, died filleted, died drugged through the streets, murdered many different ways for their faith. Opportunities to recant abounded, and they still stuck by their faith in their risen Lord and Savior, Jesus. Opportunities to recant that faith existed. They refused. People have studied this and have realized that these people who ran away in the garden at night, ran away in fear, denied him three times before the cock crowed, and deserted him completely, had a massive change in their characters and came to faith, a faith that would outlast even the threat of death. It's just not reasonable to assume unless something real had happened to them. They couldn't have made it up. It had to be real. Their experience of the risen Lord was true, and that gives credibility to their affirmations, credibility to their proclamations, credibility to their witness to the risen Lord. I know people who have studied academically the resurrection of Jesus and said as a matter of history that it is not reasonable that these people would make it all up and then die for it later. Oh, that's one way to do it. But the experience of knowing the risen Lord and then the experience that we have and others have of expressing that love of the risen Lord to others is how the church has generally done it. I know Jesus is raised from the dead and alive within me because he's there. That's a feeling. I can't prove it, but it changes me. I know Jesus is real and present in the sacrament of Holy Communion. I can't prove it, but I can experience it, and it changes me. I can see how the presence of Jesus in the lives of my church members has changed and transformed them. I can't prove it, but it's real and true for them because their lives have changed. Their lives have been transformed. Just like the disciples' lives 2,000 years ago were changed and transformed, so also ours are changed and transformed by knowing the living, eternal Jesus Christ our Lord. We make this proclamation, he is risen, the Lord is risen indeed. We make this proclamation about Christ's resurrection, but we make it because he lives within us. We make it because we know its truth, experienced, yes, read in Scripture, yes, affirmed by tradition, yes, articulated through reason, but it is experienced in the heart. When I was a little child, I went to Walnut Hill Methodist Church, and we had a revival there one week. And it was in the evening of one of the revivals, and I was there with my mom and dad, and they were having an altar call. Remember those altar calls? All those of you older. You remember the altar calls? Raise your hand if you remember an altar call. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I remember that. And they would play, the organist up there, and they'd start playing the music, and a real good environment, and all, and people were coming forward and kneeling at the altar rail and praying. And I can remember hearing the preacher say, if you want Jesus in your heart, come down and receive Christ your Lord. And I can remember, distinctly remember, turning to my mom and looking at her and saying, Mommy, I want Jesus in my heart too. I'd already experienced the Lord. I knew it was real. I knew he was there. I knew he loved me. I'd been told Jesus loves you, for the Bible tells you so. I loved that song. I knew it was real. I knew he was there. I turned to my mother and I said, Mommy, I want Jesus in my heart too. And Mom picks me up and carries me down. Based on the events surrounding the story, I couldn't have been more than 3 or 4. Takes me down to the altar rail, kneels down beside me, and leads me in a simple prayer in which I said yes to Jesus in my life. Experience. I knew no theology other than Jesus loves me, this I know. Maybe the most important theology of all.
That's right. Amen.
Jesus loves me, this I know. It's the message we proclaim as Christians. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That whoever, with no exceptions, whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The experience of knowing the reality of the life of Jesus Christ our Lord. The experience of knowing the love of God changes us and can change a broken and hurting world. May we be about proclaiming the scriptural message of the resurrection and life and real presence of Jesus. May we be about proclaiming the interpretation and proclamation of the church for 2,000 years in its tradition about the life and resurrection and presence of Jesus. May we be about proclaiming the rational understanding of this faith. But may we truly, truly be proclaiming that experience that Jesus loves us. This we know. For the Bible tells us so. For our tradition proclaims it. For our reason shouts it. For our experience knows it to be true. May we be about proclaiming the good news that we know, that we experience, that we love. And may we share it with all, that all might have an opportunity to have that experience, that all might have an opportunity to have an experience of the real presence of Jesus in their hearts too. As I did as a little boy, as I do today, as I pray I will until the Lord takes me home, may we all experience that life-transforming love and presence of God in Jesus Christ our Lord in our hearts anew. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people say,
hear your prayer.